Good morning. It is so good to be here. I am coming back to Carmel after being gone for almost a whole, well, over a month, traveling, doing some really fun things. And then last week, I was at DePaul University leading the youth mission study for the United Methodist Women's Mission U. And I have to tell you that I went into that a little bit skeptically, because looking at the curriculum and hearing about some of the stories about past mission U's, I was thinking, oh man, I hope this is going to be a good week. And it was fabulous. Our students, we had about 20 students, and many of them came to Mission U not really having a church family, or some of them not a relationship with Christ. But I'm so happy to report that by the end of the week, we had three students begin a relationship with Christ, and all of them are committed now to beginning a much more serious journey. And so it was definitely an amazing way to return home to Indiana. Before that, I was on the East Coast. I visited Connecticut, Rhode Island, New Jersey. Did we go anywhere else? New Jersey? And just so you know, that's where I come from. Connecticut is hometown. And I got to see my mom and my family, and the cousins got to play together, and it was so good. And I think we had beach days every day. But there I realized just how unchristian the area that I grew up in is. And it really broke my heart for the amount of people that don't have a relationship with Christ dealing with the things that you and I deal with every day. So I'd like to begin this by praying for all the people who don't know Christ yet, both here and in the world, and then we will dig into some scripture together, and I'll share part of my story with you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for bringing us here today. Thank you for making your church family right here a family that matters and that can make a difference in the world. Lord, we pray for all of the people in this world who do not yet know you or who are afraid of you and your people. Lord, help us to be messengers of love and grace and peace everywhere we go. Lord, as we begin this time of message, I ask that my words are yours and that all that it is said will be useful and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have to be honest, the first time I watched Sister Act, I didn't really like it. I'm not like a huge fan of Whoopi Goldberg, but I hope that doesn't hurt your feelings right now. But when Scott told me that the message would be using Sister Act, I thought, okay, so I better watch it and I better try to like it. And, 10 years or 20 years later, I have to say I really do like it. How many of you have seen the whole movie recently? Like, do you remember? It's like a really great redemption story, right? And I think that, honestly, now, looking back, I can relate really well to Dolores, to the Whoopi Goldberg character that I didn't love so much. So just for those of you who have not seen it, Dolores, she's an imitation Diana Ross singer in Reno. She finds herself in need of the witness protection program after she witnesses her married boyfriend's murder. Him murdering someone. She is sent to a failing convent, right, in a rundown area. They are a little bit disconnected from the community that they serve. There's bookstores, adult bookstores, bars, adult stuff, graffiti, and every conceivable urban blight that there is. And so the church is locked up tight. Have any of you ever been into the inner city and seen a church like that where there are actual gates keeping people out, locked up super tight so that nobody can come in? Well, this was that kind of church. And so after a rough start, Dolores, meets the nuns, and they're not so sure about her. She's a little rough. She swears. She's not very holy. And they have, a little bit of a hard time embracing her. But we know that because it's a redemptive story, stuff changes, and they eventually do, and everybody is changed because of it. And so, you know, I think here in real life, we find that true community is really hard sometimes. We live in a very fast-paced culture. Carmel is a very fast-paced community. We drive through the bank to, you know, to do our transactions. We drive through to get our meals and our coffee. And stopping and saying hello sometimes is not, does not really come to mind. And, you know, we check out ourselves at the grocery store. We don't have time to talk to the people who check us out. We order our stuff online and pick it up or have it delivered to us. And so forming community takes extra work. And believe it or not, the role of the church since the beginning of the church's creation has been to be a community of believers that support one another as they go out to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus's mission was that we all go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ, not just the pastors, not just the teachers or the church staff, but every single follower of Christ welcomes and embraces the people who are not yet part of the family of God. And so the problem with that is over time, we've really believed that it's somebody else's job. And so we've stopped being radically hospitable and embracing to the people around us. And so if we were to go way back into the first church, we would come and gather and sing praises to God and share stories of God's goodness. And then we would go out into the world and spread that message everywhere. We would be meeting in homes with people. We would be sharing what we have. We would all have Bible studies in our houses or in our places of work or at school so that other people could know who God is. And our integrity, the people that we are everywhere we go, would matter. And we would hold each other accountable to that so that we can all grow and be transformed by the Spirit of our Lord. Amen? So part of the beauty of the church today is that we can be that, but we have to actually do that. So for me to look at this movie and be able to relate, I think is a blessing, because now that I'm coming on staff, it actually gives me a perfect opportunity to share part of my story with you. And as I said earlier, I'm from Connecticut, a very unchristian culture. God was not allowed in schools far long before I went to school. And I graduated in 1997. And so people didn't talk about faith. People didn't talk about church. It's really offensive, actually. In fact, my nephew, actually, he's my second cousin. He learned that I was a Christian while we were on vacation and spending time with him. And he comes up to me at the beach and he goes, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I am." And he was like, "Ooh." I mean, he was like literally skeeved out by that. And that's the kind of reputation that the church has in the world today. And if you're a church person, you probably don't realize that because you probably don't spend very much time with unchurched people. Or if you do, you've been conditioned enough to believe that we just don't talk about our faith. It's not polite. It might offend. There are teenagers today that believe that they are not allowed to talk about faith in school. But truthfully, we're allowed to talk about anything, right? We talk about the stuff that we're passionate about. We talk about style and music and movies and the games that we play. But faith is something different. So I grew up in this very unchristian culture, but I can tell you that I always, where's that picture of me? I'll show this little, see that? That wasn't little Helene terrified of Santa Claus. That was my normal face all the time. I was a sad little kid. And I was sad because I always felt like nobody loved me. And that's really hard. Has anybody ever felt like nobody in this world cares about you? It's an absolutely terrible, lonely, depressing feeling. And so I should have been happy that I was talking to Santa Claus. And before that picture was taken, I'm told that I got candy canes and presents, and I should have been happy. But I was a miserable little child. And so I grew up in a bar. My mom and dad, both alcoholics, both friends with the mafia people that raised, that owned the bar and the arcade next door. So every day of most of my childhood, I spent it in a bar. And every day they would give me, my parents or whoever else, would give me piles of quarters to play video games and eat pizza so that I would leave them alone. For fun as a child, I danced on the same stage that strippers did. I watched people overdose. I watched my mom have lots of relationships with people that weren't my dad. And I was trying to navigate life. People around me, some of them had hope, but I was just thinking, even as a small child, what is life worth? Is there any, why? What's the point? What's the purpose? So that continued into middle school. And I will tell you that as a middle schooler, I was a hot mess. I ran away, I drank, I smoked cigarettes, I had older boyfriends, and all of that, I will tell you now, was in pursuit of love. I wanted to feel loved so much. I just couldn't find it anywhere. When I was probably about 9, I had somebody that mentioned church, and I became really interested. She was in a Catholic church. She was getting ready to take her first, I think it was her first communion. And so I asked my parents if we can go to church, and they said, no, church people are hypocrites. They're terrible. And so I really became interested. I wanted to know more about that. So I went to the library. Now, you have to know, I was 9. I walked probably about 6 miles to the library, and across the street from the library was a church. But I was a pretty smart kid. I knew how to get around. And I didn't think that going to the church would provide the answers to the questions that I had about God. And so I went to the library and I asked for books on spirituality, because that is one of the words that we would use in Connecticut to talk about religion or faith. And the librarian gave me a stack of books about witchcraft. And so I read through all of these books and became even more confused and really scared about anything spiritual or religious. So fast forward to the end of 7th grade, continuing to be a mess, continuing to make mistakes, I feel like now CPS would have taken me away, because I didn't lie. I thought that my life was normal. I would tell the teachers at the school that I didn't do my homework because we were at the bar too late. I feel like today somebody would have stepped in, right? By the time I was in 7th grade, I was in 13 serious motor vehicle accidents. The last one, my mother crashed head on into a very large bank in the city of Bridgeport, Connecticut. That is the building is still there, and a scar is still there from that accident. The car was completely totaled. My grandfather broke his hip. My mom broke her knee. Everybody was really injured except for me. And I have to believe, looking back, that that was God protecting me, because he still had work for me to do. So in 7th grade, I met a girl named Kim Stevens. And Kim Stevens was a real deal Christian. In fact, I thought that she was kind of weird, because she spent her time at youth group. She prayed before meals. She prayed for me. And for my birthday, which is March 22nd, she gave me a Bible. And I remember holding that Bible thinking, what am I supposed to do with this? And so I asked her, okay, what should I read? I mean, I'm kind of curious. It's the first time I ever held a real Bible in my hand, 7th grade, end of 7th grade. And she said, well, I let's read it together. Come over my house after school. You can meet my parents. We'll do this together. And so the next day I went to the Stevens home, which was a home that was very full all the time because they were foster parents. And at one time they had about 10 foster children living in their home. This home, the minute you guys, love has a smell and a feel, and it's warm. And the minute I walked into that home, I had no idea what it was that I was feeling, but it was love. And I was a mess. And her parents knew that. In fact, if 13-year-old me or 11 or 12-year-old me wanted to hang out with one of my daughters, I would be a little bit nervous. But they didn't treat me that way. They loved me. The first day that I met them, they shared that love with me. And my life was never the same after that. They loved me so much. And they told me it often, and sooner, you know, like, by eighth grade, I started believing that I was valuable and a child of God. And I started believing that life was worth living. They lived the stuff that is contained in Scripture. They believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform people, especially me. They kept track of me. They brought me to church. And they loved me. Now, love doesn't mean that they just let you be the way you want to be, right? They held me accountable. They said, what are your goals? I had never heard that before. What are your goals? I had no idea. My first time, you know what I said? I would really like to just get through school. It was my first goal. And I actually never expected to get through school because by seventh and eighth grade, all of my teachers, I'm sure, labeled me as guaranteed not to succeed. I didn't do my homework. I came to school late. I didn't brush my hair. I was a mess. So they said, okay, we're going to help you get through school. I came over their house. We did homework. And seventh grade, I got all Fs. The end of eighth grade, I was A's and B's. They rescued me from a really hopeless future because they loved me like Jesus did. And so I would love to tell you that, you know, that I transformed that summer and that everything was great, but I really struggled with the am I worthy questions. I've made so many mistakes. I'm not holy like these people. I don't know. Am I a real Christian? I thought because I didn't go through confirmation that I couldn't be a real Christian. And so they just kept on, you are loved, you are loved, you are loved. That was their repeated message to me over and over again. And so probably by 10th grade, I made my first real serious commitment that I was going to follow Christ no matter what. This is, my life is yours, Lord. Take it. Do what you want with it. And I've been really seriously following him ever since. The Stevens family, the whole entire Stevens family, were messengers of God's hope to me at a time where I was utterly hopeless. And because of them, because of their love for Jesus and their willingness to not look at me like I was just this mess, this guaranteed not to succeed person, here I am today, a mom, a Jesus follower, a wife, someone who is willing to go and spread Christ's message everywhere I can because I know it makes a difference. And so that's probably why I'm in youth ministry. I know it matters. And I know that there are so many kids today that have stories like mine, sometimes worse than mine. I met a teenager at Mission U who has fetal alcohol syndrome and has been, you know, lived in and out of foster homes. And when he heard about Jesus and love and the way that Christ's people are supposed to be, he was really surprised. He's 17. And he said, you know, my grandma is a Christian. My parents say they're Christian, but they're all terrible to me. And sometimes I just want to die. So we sat and talked for hours, Jesse and my friend Adam and I, and he left that day feeling confident and loved and willing to go and continue to learn about who God is, no matter what the other people around him did or said. You have to know that I believe that in this church and in churches everywhere, the most important thing that we can do is invest in the next generation. We have to be willing to put ourselves out there, though, because they're not coming here, right? Unchurched kids are not flocking into church doors because probably for the very same reasons that I didn't, because they're not really sure. Can I be accepted? Will they respond to me like the sisters did to Dolores when she first came on? Or will they love me? Maybe they've never experienced love in their life before. We need to show them that Christ's love changes everything. And we need to be the proof of that everywhere we go. So I want to read some scripture. And before I do, I want to intro. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And most people will turn their ears off when I say that because they relate this scripture to parents. So if you're a parent, your ears might perk up, but everybody else will not listen. But I want you to listen to who this scripture is for, and then we'll talk about that when we're done. These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Who was this for? Israel, everybody, right? Not just the parents and the grandparents, but everybody. It was an intergenerational address, a covenant agreement, a pledge of allegiance that impacted all of the people of the land. It changed the everyday interactions that they would have with one another. That idea of talk about this when you're walking along the road. Talk about this while you're in your minivans. This has to be an ongoing conversation, not just when we come to church on Sunday. And every day, all day long, live it out conversation. So what was the promise? Did you hear what the promise was? If you do this, all will go well with you, right? Is it well today? Maybe. What was the, so, and then what was the warning? Did you hear the warning? Don't forget the Lord, right? Don't forget the Lord. So most of us are pretty self-sufficient. We've achieved great things in our lives and live every day thankful for that. When Jesus called his disciples, right? And so he called them and he said, come follow me and I will do what? Teach you what? To fish for people, right? When Jesus first met his disciples, he didn't say, okay, we know each other, so go make more disciples. No, he said, come follow me. Follow really means mimic. Watch me really closely. Do what I do. Love what I love. Hate what I hate. Lead like I do. Follow me, and I'm going to teach you how to do this. And so he does. He spends time with his disciples. They learn everything they can. They're serious. They're committed. Sometimes their faith wavers a little bit. They question and doubt and wonder, but they stick with it. And then Jesus dies to save us from our sins, and he rises again, and they see this, and they're still questioning and wondering. And then Jesus has more conversations with them, and before he goes up to heaven, in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, he says, all right, I've been given all authority on heaven and on earth. All authority means, on heaven and on earth really means all authority. That is a huge listen up statement. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that sounds crazy, but fear not, I will be with you always, even until the end of the ages. They have no idea what's about to happen in the next couple of days or weeks after this, but then they receive the Holy Spirit to equip them to do the work that Jesus calls them to do. And what he asked them to do was form community. Community where people can see Christ's love. And that's what they did. And so I want to close with this scripture. And I want, and then we're going to show one more video. And I want you to think about how you live this out today. Because the world needs Christians in every single church to be real deal, not weird, not jerks, but amazing people who share God's love everywhere they go. In school, at home, in their workplaces, in their neighborhoods, with people who are jerks to them, everybody, everywhere, all the time. So let's read this together. It's Acts, I think it's on there, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I know some of that sounds crazy. Selling what I have so other people can have what they need. Welcoming strangers into my home. Praising and thanking God everywhere I go. Some of us just don't want to put ourselves out there like that. But when we do, that's church as it should be. So I want to give us, like, how long is the video? Like a minute and something seconds. As you watch it, songs I Will Follow Him, I want you to consider how you're going to do that this week so that everybody you know can encounter the love of our Lord. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for the love that was displayed on the cross when Jesus died for us. Thank you for the love that you continue to show us every day as you extend grace, grace, grace. Help us to love like that. Help us to be passionate. Help us to follow you so that we can bring others closer to you. Lord, help us to know that we don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to be perfect, but we have to love. Love you and those around us. Give us the ability to do that this week. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.